We continue to look at Acts chapter 2, verses 41 through 47 here on Sunday mornings. I'm really grateful to Andrew last week for kind of getting our series a little bit out of order. I'd lined him up to preach this Sunday, but when my mother was hospitalized, we changed her plans. So he jumped ahead a week, and we are picking up now the breaking of bread. But we're looking at these four areas of devotion, these four disciplines, if you will, of the early Christian church, and the difference they made as they committed themselves to the purpose, to the commission that Jesus left with them. This is the outworking of the Holy Spirit in the lives of the early Christians. This is what they devoted themselves to doing, to being as the body of Christ. And we should do the same. So listen now to God's word as we read from Acts 2. So those who welcomed his, meaning Peter's message, were baptized. And that day about 3,000 persons were added. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Awe came upon everyone because many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. Day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated, and let's bow our heads for prayer. God, we do pray now that you'll help us to just focus, to listen intently to your Holy Spirit speak to us. And in this message, and especially in the act of remembrance, and also in the receiving of your grace and Holy Communion. Come, Holy Spirit, come, we pray, to the glory of God. In Jesus' name, amen. So I often begin a sermon with a question, and here's today's question. How many of you began your day with a cup of coffee? Raise your hand. That's about half the congregation, which is about half the national population. About half of American adults will drink a cup of coffee at the start of their day. And I've only been drinking coffee now for about 7 years. Never had a cup until 7 years ago. It all started when we were going through Sam's Club right before Christmas, and they were demonstrating one of these new machines called a Keurig. And I love gadgets. And I was so intrigued by this thing that you just popped a little K-pod in this thing and put down the handle, press a button, and out came a cup of coffee. And so I bought one a few weeks later, and I've been drinking coffee ever since. And it really is one of the first things to go through my mind when I get up in the morning, is to drink that one cup of coffee that I have most days. Over 400 million cups of coffee are consumed every day in this country by people. That's really staggering, isn't it? And it edges out tea, but coffee is the most popular beverage in the world today. Now, my son is a real coffee connoisseur. I mean, I'm happy with a K-cup, but not Jared. He orders his coffee from Africa. And he and his neighbor, his best friend Jason, have devised this strange-looking machine to roast their own coffee beans. And then they vacuum seal them. And when they're ready to make coffee, they put them in this special grinder that he purchased that's supposed to do the best job ever. And then he has this really high-tech, expensive coffee maker. I mean, cost several hundred dollars kind of coffee maker that he brews his coffee in almost every single day. It kind of offends him that I'd rather have a cup from McDonald's than from his high-tech machine. But that's another story. But this got me thinking this past week, what if we were as devoted to drinking the cup of the Lord and eating the bread the body of Christ in Holy Communion as we are to our coffee or whatever thing that we think we can't live without every single day. Thus far in this series, we've looked at what it means to be a Pentecostal. And we're not talking about the sect or denomination of Christianity that occupies a large percentage of professing Christians in the world today. That's an important movement that began over 100 years ago in this country and has spread all over the world, Pentecostalism. And there are many, many churches that consider themselves to be Pentecostal. The United Methodist Church, in a very different sense, considers itself also to be Pentecostal, in that we are an apostolic church. We believe that all that God did in the book of Acts, all that God did through in the early apostles and in the earliest believers of the church can still happen in the church today. We don't believe any of that ceased, and that God is still working. His Spirit is still moving among His people. And all of us here ought to want the fullness of God as given through the gift of Pentecost, through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Amen? And that's what this series is about. And it's interesting to me that early on there were four areas, four disciplines that the early church was devoted to that made all the difference in their witness and in the explosive growth of the early Christian church that within 100 years had overtaken the Roman Empire and beyond. And that was this. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the study of God's Word. You cannot be a faithful Christian, a committed follower of Jesus, and not be a person who is saturating him or herself regularly with the Word of God. You need to read it. You need to hear it preached. You need to study it. You need to meditate on it. It needs to be a part of your everyday life. Reading the Word of God, hearing the apostles' teaching. The second thing they did was they devoted themselves to the fellowship, to koinonia. Their relationships as a body, as a group, were vital. They were critical to their life together and also to their witness. And you've got to keep in mind here that as a minority religion that was rising up as a force of renewal within Judaism in the first century and beyond to the Gentile world, the Christians, the earliest Christians, were persecuted terribly within 100 years for many of their beliefs and for their passion at making disciples for Jesus. They needed one another far more than we need each other today. In fact, church in many ways has become kind of a consumeristic choice. People change churches out of personal preference. It has little to do with the vows they made when they joined a church, the commitment they share with other believers in that church. They just decide they like somebody else's music or someone else's facility or someone else's program more than ours, and so they change churches. And it happens a lot, and it's frustrating to pastors. Ought to be frustrating to you. The relationships we share with one another ought to be so important that we don't easily give up on each other and walk away. As we heard Andrew say last week, they were devoted to prayer, to the prayers. They were a praying people. And today we are looking at their devotion to the breaking of bread. Now, just so you don't forget it, the word devoted here in the Greek means persistence, perseverance. It's a discipline. This is not one of several priorities in their lives. This is the main thing in their lives. This is the most important thing. And it's all centered around the person of Jesus, His mission, His purpose, and His life. And Jesus practiced all of these. In fact, He instituted the breaking of bread, which most scholars believe is a reference to Holy Communion. Now, it's true that the breaking of bread was a phrase in the first century that referred to mealtimes. And as Rusty pointed out to the kids this morning, bread is one of the most ancient foods known on the face of the earth. It crosses cultures, national boundaries, religions, ethnicities. People eat bread wherever you go. And there are hundreds of different types of bread that people eat today. But bread, the bread of life, really did sustain life. And often it was only bread that was all you had with you when you traveled. It was bread that was offered to you by strangers. If you found yourself in a foreign land or a foreign city, bread bound people together. And breaking bread together was a way of talking about sharing a meal together. And quite frankly, unless you're on a gluten-free or low-carb diet, most of us eat bread every meal in some form, don't we? Whether it's a cracker, a cookie, a biscuit, or a roll, or a sandwich, bread is very much a part of our lives every single day. We love bread, and people have always loved bread. But in the New Testament, the breaking of bread means more than just having a meal together. In fact, if you look at Luke's writings in the Gospel of Luke, and in the book of Acts, which were written by the same person, a follower of Jesus. He was a physician. He accompanied Paul in some of his ministry in the book of Acts. If you look at Luke's record of the early church, 8 different times he references the breaking of bread. Now I'm going to go through these really quickly, but I want you to get the significance of it, the importance of breaking bread in the early church. In Luke 22:19, it was Jesus who took a loaf of bread and he broke it. This was the institution, the beginning of the Lord's Supper, Holy Communion. In Luke 24:30, when Jesus was at the table with the disciples who were talking about him and grieving his death on the road to Emmaus, he suddenly appeared and he walked with them and he talked with them and he taught them, helping them to understand that what had happened just days before in Jerusalem was not an accident. It was planned by God. And they invited him into their home to break bread. And as they're sitting in the table, Jesus recreates this Eucharistic moment that had occurred only days before in the upper room. He breaks bread, and what does the scripture say in Luke 24? Their eyes were opened, and they suddenly realized that this man that was walking on the road with them, this man that was sitting at the table with them, this man was Jesus. He was alive. He had, in fact, risen from the dead. And verse 35 says, then these disciples told, whoever would listen, they told them what had happened on the road and how Jesus had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread. Friends, Jesus can be made known to you in the breaking of the bread of Holy Communion. I've had several persons in my 30-something years of ministry who have found Christ. They have come to faith in Jesus at the communion rail. They have gained an assurance that Christ died for their sins, that His body was broken for their brokenness, that His resurrection from the grave was to give them new life, and that all happened at the communion rail. And it can happen to you. And you can have your eyes opened to the sufficiency of Jesus and His desire to give you more of Himself, in this act of Holy Communion. And then we read on in the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 42, which I just read to you about their devotion to the breaking of bread. And then verse 46, he mentions it again. Day by day, they spent much time together in the temple. They broke bread at home. Their small groups, their gatherings in one another's homes were an occasion for breaking bread, for having communion together. And then in Acts chapter 20, we find this phrase again. On the first day of the week, Luke says, we met to break bread, and Paul was holding a discussion with them. And then later on in that chapter, in verse 11, Luke tells us that Paul went upstairs, and after he had broken bread and eaten, he continued to converse with them until dawn. But one of the most amazing references to breaking bread is found in Acts chapter 27. Paul is on his way to Rome. He's a prisoner in chains. He has made his appeal to the emperor of Rome. It is near the end of his life in ministry. And he's on board this great ship. And apparently there were a lot of slaves or at least prisoners with him on that ship. He says there were 276 men in all on that ship. And they kept encountering rough weather after rough weather, more storms than they had anticipated. The summer was waning, fall was coming, winter was looming, and it looked like they might not make it to Rome. And in fact, they didn't make it to Rome. A storm so great began to toss the ship. They feared they were going to die. And they tried as they got closer and closer to shallow water. They tried like dropping their anchors to keep them from hitting the rocks. Paul said, "Cut them loose." And they said, "No, we'll get in the lifeboats. We'll save her." And Paul said, "No, cut it loose." He said, "If you will trust me, God will spare us all. God will take care of us." And then he did this amazing thing. He said to them, "Please eat something now for your own good, for not a hair on your heads will perish." Now, I don't know about you, but eating in the middle of a storm at sea would be the last thing I'd want to do, right? You've been on a cruise ship, you know what I'm talking about. People don't go to the buffet when the ship's being tossed to and fro. Absolutely not. But Paul calls them to faith. And presumably, the overwhelming majority of these men, if not all of them, except for Paul, were not even believers. And he calls them to be calm. He says, "Eat something." He said, "I promise you, none of you is going to die." And after he had said this, verse 35 says, he took bread and giving thanks to God in the presence of all, he broke it and they began to eat. Now, many commentators think this is a Eucharistic moment. This is the Lord's Supper being served to several hundred sailors and prisoners at sea. And it's just one of many reasons why we believe in the United Methodist Church that Holy Communion ought to be open to anyone who is seeking faith, who wants to be with Jesus. We don't put up barriers to communion. You don't have to be a member of the United Methodist Church or any church. If you are seeking Jesus, John Wesley, who was the founder of this movement called Methodism, believed that communion could be a converting ordinance. It could be a means of God's grace coming to someone who didn't know Jesus and bringing them to salvation. And so in this moment, in Acts chapter 27, they all apparently have communion together, all 276 men, and the ship is lodged on a rock close to the shore. They all escape, and not one of them perishes. So why do we break bread together in the church today? Why do we continue this tradition after 2,000 years? Why do virtually all Christian groups, sects, denominations, why do they all have services of Holy Communion? Well, first of all, because Jesus commanded it, right? And we want to be obedient to the Lord. He told the disciples this was the way they would remember. They would not forget the centerpiece of their salvation and redemption, the sufferings of Christ, the atonement at the cross. That one is obvious. The second, though, is perhaps less obvious. John Wesley believed, we teach as Methodists today, over 250 years later, that Holy Communion is a means of God's grace. That when we come by faith to the bread and the cup, we receive God's presence along with it. We are comforted if we're grieving. We are strengthened if we are weak. We may be healed if we are sick. We could possibly experience forgiveness and reconciliation in a broken relationship in our life. We find hope if we are living in despair and darkness. There is not anything magical about this. It's something that activates our faith as we remember and as we receive God's good gift, which is offered to us in Christ. John Wesley wrote in his sermon, The Duty of Constant Communion, he said, "It is no wonder that men who have no fear of God should never think of doing this, of having communion. But it is strange that it should be neglected by any that do fear God and desire to save their souls, and yet nothing is more common. One reason why many neglect communion, they are so much afraid of eating and drinking unworthily." I've heard this many times from people. They say, "Well, I'm just not worthy." Well, no one's worthy. That's the point of it, right? I mean, you're not worthy of this sacrifice. It is God's gift. It's a gift of His grace. We've been saved by grace. It didn't have anything to do with ourselves. Paul wrote the Ephesians. It is the gift of God. Wesley said, "They never think how much greater the danger is when they do not eat or drink it at all." And then he goes on to say there's a second reason that Christians should look forward to the Lord's Supper, should be eager to come to the communion rail. He says, because the benefits of doing it are so great to all that do it in obedience to Him. Forgiveness of past sins, the present strengthening, and the refreshing of our souls. And then he says this. He says, in this world, we are never free from temptations. Amen? He says, whatever way of life we are, in whatever our condition be, whether we are sick or well, in trouble or at ease, the enemies of our souls are watching to lead us into sin, and too often they prevail over us. These are words that were written 250 years ago, and they are just as true today. For example, we were with our grandsons this past week, and this past Thursday, I had the responsibility of giving Lincoln a bath. And he is in the bubble bath, and there is his mischievous little brother who will soon be 1 year old, Ezra. Now, he looks like an angel, doesn't he? But I'm here to tell you that he also is a dirty little sinner just like his big brother. In fact, he may be a bigger dirty little sinner than his big brother. Ezra is like a bulldozer, isn't he, Connie? He just plows through everybody and everything. We saw him 6 weeks ago and he could barely crawl. And now it's like, get out of the way! I mean, he races through the house. He has mastered crawling and he's pulling up. And it won't be long before he's walking. And Lord have mercy on us all when he starts walking. Because he seems to be fearless. He's also a biter. And if he comes at you with his mouth open, it's not to kiss you, believe me. You need to be very, very careful. I was concerned because he's banging his head and falling here and there, and he doesn't seem to cry very often when that happens. I was concerned that he might hit his head on the coffee table, which had sharp corners. So I searched high and low. I went to great trouble and expense to put bumper pads on the coffee table earlier last week. And I want you to know they hadn't been on there but an hour, and he found them, and he took a chunk out of them with his teeth. I tore them off and took them back to the store and said, these don't work. They are not child friendly. But when I posted this picture on Thursday, I had this caption on Facebook, trying to multitask, working on Sunday sermon and order of worship while giving the grandson a bath with trouble standing by to help. Margie Jones commented, there is your inspiration for this week's sermon. Washing yourself clean while trouble stands by. Truer words were never spoken when it comes to Ezra. He is indeed trouble. But in a very real way, we are in need of regular cleansing of our motives. We might be beyond the stage where we willfully sin and disobey God, but is there anyone here that would claim to be without sin? who doesn't sin by omission, who fails to live up to the fullness of the commandment to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, body, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself? Well, of course not. None of us is morally perfect. And so communion is a time when we come to be cleansed, to be washed clean, and also to be strengthened in the face of our temptation. And that's why I look forward to communion every single month and often in between. This past week, as I was thinking about communion for this morning, the Lord seemed to speak to me and said, well, we need to mix it up. You need to ask Melinda to buy pita bread this week, to buy flatbread, pocket bread, as it's often called. And so I sent her a text, and she said, sure. So the bread is different this morning on purpose. But I didn't know why we were supposed to do that until we were coming home from North Carolina yesterday, and Connie was trying to sleep in the car, and I was just thinking about the service and about communion. And then it just came to me, well, this is why. This is why. Pita bread is one of the oldest known types of bread on the earth. I mean, it's been made in the Middle East for thousands of years. And there's something about the way that the dough is flattened and baked that it generally creates a cavity on the inside so that if it's torn open, you can put things inside of it. Here's a picture of a delicious pita sandwich that I ate in a Druze village on the slopes of Mount Hermon in northeast Israel a year and a half ago. Had falafel in it, pickles, all these delicious vegetables. It was very, very tasty. And this is a very common food throughout the Middle East. Bread is indeed a staple that they use in a variety of ways. But as I was thinking about this, I thought it seemed the Lord was saying to me, you need to challenge people to place in the pocket of my body to be covered by the sacrifice of my body on the cross, all those things that are holding them back from being fully devoted to those four things that you've been talking about in worship for the last weeks. Because I do feel like that many of us are kind of lukewarm and half-hearted in our commitment to studying God's Word, and we don't make too much effort to get to know more people in the church and to have deeper relationships with one another, real, authentic relationships. And certainly we all need to grow in our commitment to prayer. And when it comes to communion, we need to understand that we're doing something more than just remembering. We are receiving the transforming power of God found in the grace of Jesus Christ. And so what would you slip inside that bread this morning as you come? What insecurity, what failure, what lack of forgiveness of others or being able to forgive yourself? What weakness in your body, in your soul? What depression? What sin? What temptation, secret or otherwise, do you need to slip into that place of Christ's sacrifice and let Him deal with that? To stop carrying that around, but to leave that here at this railing as you take Holy Communion this morning. I mean, I praise God that He is not finished working with me and that there are things I need to slip into that pocket of His grace, of His forgiveness and mercy and be washed cleansed. As Shane comes up to sing, I'm just going to lead us in a prayer here. And he has got a beautiful hymn of invitation that will prepare hearts for communion in just a moment. Would you just bow your head with me? Lord, we don't want to make excuses for the brokenness in our life, for the frailty, for the chronic sin, the habitual secret sin of our lives. We don't want to make excuses for our failure to forgive those that have hurt us or to find the grace to forgive ourselves. We don't want to keep making excuses for not raising our hands and saying, here I am, send me. I'll do it. I want to be involved. I want to make a difference in this church as the kingdom of Jesus Christ overtakes our community with his love. Lord, whatever people are struggling with right now and the weakness of their own life, we just submit to your Pentecostal grace. Come, Holy Spirit, come in this moment. And come and fill this moment of holy communion with power, with forgiveness, with cleansing, with healing, with new beginnings. We believe you're able to do it, Lord. So do it today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.